Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We just began a new study in the book of Romans, which is often referred to as a Bible within a Bible, a crucial epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. The Apostle Paul was all about sharing and explaining the gospel, the good news of redemption through Jesus Christ. So let's listen as John picks things up where he left off last time, explaining what the word apostle means, as we bring you part two of a message titled, The Person, the Privileges, and the Purpose of the Good News.
In Hebrews, by the way, chapter 3, in verse 1, the Lord is called an apostle. You know he was a sent one, sent from the Father to earth to pay for the sins of mankind, if you will. So he says, or Hendrickson, a commentator, said this, William Hendrickson. He says, quote, anyone who is on a spiritual mission, anyone who in that capacity represents the sender, anyone who brings the message of salvation is in a sense an apostle, an apostolos, a sent one. Now, just so you know, we're not into some heresy here, that this is really the real deal. You don't have to turn there now. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Paul is ending his final greetings in this letter. And he says in verse 7, quote, greet Andronicus and Junius. Now, first of all, you ever heard of Andronicus and Junius? I hadn't until I started working on this message, really. Andronicus and Junius. Now, do you know anything about those two men? If you're like me, the answer is no, you don't. And the reason why you don't, there's nothing else about them in the scriptures, and there's nothing about them in secular history. But it says in Romans 16, verse 7, Paul says, greet Andronicus and Junius, who are you ready? Outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. He refers to these two men as apostles and as a part of another group of, and he's sort of talking about sent ones. They were a part of the people who were sent out evangelizing even before I came to know Christ myself. I'll give you another one. In Acts 14, verse 14, Barnabas is referred to as an apostolos, an apostle, a sent one. Now, don't be confused. I'm not saying that Barnabas or Andronicus and Junius and these others are on a par in terms of office and are equal to the 12 apostles. And Barnabas certainly wasn't an apostle in the sense that Paul was, having been given his commission directly from Almighty God. The point I'm making is that when you come to a saving faith in Christ, you are not only a recipient of his grace, salvation, justification, you and I are made, called to be sent ones. In other words, you're not saved just from hell to heaven. You and I are saved from hell to a vocation, to a calling, to be apostles, to be sent ones, to proclaim the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best illustration I could think of it in my efforts to do so, I actually never saw the movie, but I know the story and I know what the movie's about. And it was called Rudy, and it was about a young man who wanted his whole life's dream was to play football for Notre Dame. And in the whole show, he goes through all these various things and goes to Holy Cross and tries to transfer over. But he doesn't have the grade point average. He doesn't have the skill and the ability and on and on and on and on and on. So finally, he gets into Notre Dame, and they let him be a walk-on, but they're not even going to give him a uniform. And the other other teammates take a liking to him. And ultimately, before the show is over, in the final climax of the show, I'm told so it goes. I know enough of it to know that the team comes to him and they challenge Coach Devine and they insist that he be allowed to suit up for his last game his senior year. So he's on the sidelines and he's got the actual uniform on. They want him to get in the game. And so finally they hurry up, and instead of laying down on a big lead, they score another touchdown so that the other team can get the ball before time runs out, because Rudy is a defensive player. He's never been in a game in his life. They've only got a couple of minutes left, but they know if they go on defense, and then they approach Coach Devine and they say, "We insist that you put him." Ultimately, they put him in for one last play before time, and lo and behold, he sacks the other team's quarterback. Time runs out. The Notre Dame team runs out on the field and they put Rudy up on their shoulders and they carry him off. And it's a tremendous real life sort of Horatio Alger rags to riches kind of story, if you will. And in thinking about that, I realized that's not God's way. God doesn't call you and me and put us on the team, so to speak, to never get in the game. No. No matter what your limitations are, no matter what your and my limited abilities might be, you were saved, believer, to be in the game. You were saved to do what? To carry out your apostleship, your role as a sent one. You and I were saved to foretell and forthtell the glorious riches of Christ. And we were saved to bring about, look at this phrase, the obedience of the faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. It was a victor at the Olympic Games, and he was asked by the official who was giving out the wreaths, "Spartan, what do you gain with this victory?" And the victor, this victorious athlete, says, "I gain the right to stand next to my king in the front lines and defend him to the death." That is exactly what you and I get as a part of the riches in Christ. Someday we'll meet him in glory, but D.L. Moody was approached by a man after one of his sermons, messages, crusades one time, and a highly educated man came to him. He says, "Dr. Moody, I want you to know that I found no less than 11 grammatical errors that you made in your sermon tonight." Moody responded to him and said, "Well, sir, I probably did. You see, my early education was very deficient, very limited, and I'm using all the grammar I know for the cause of Christ. How about you?" The man didn't have another word to say. He was using all he had for the cause of Christ. And God asked you and me to do the same thing. You know, while we're on it, I was just thinking of another one by Moody. A guy walked up to Moody one time and he says to him, I don't like your invitation. I don't like the way you do your invitation. And Moody said, "Well, you know, I understand. I've always been a little bit uncomfortable with that myself." He says, "I wish I had a better way." He says, "What's your method for inviting people to Christ?" And the guy said, "Well, I don't have one." And Moody said, "I like mine better." So he must have been quite a guy. But in any event, whatever limitations you have, God wants to take and use those for his glory. And just to underscore the fact that this is not a ritualistic thing, this is not some formalistic thing, this is the calling on every believer's life by God. You have grace and you're a sent one. You have grace and apostleship. And again, just to reiterate, this is going to get unpacked beyond measure as we go through various chapters of Romans. But another one from Dr. Barnhouse. He talked about the time when he was ordained into the Presbyterian ministry. And he said, "There I was, and they asked me some questions, the head of the presbytery did, and then they had me come forward, and I knelt down, and these men came forward to lay hands on me and pray. And He said, I remember feeling this one man's hand come down on my head and then several other hands that were on my head. And this man had his hand on my head first and these other men pressing down on me. He prayed and he had a little phrase in his prayer. He says that I still remember. It was, Lord, guard him with your love, gird him with your truth, and guide him with your wisdom. Something like that. Guard and gird and guide, you know. He says, I remember just a few years later, I saw a paper where that man had signed his name. The very man had put his hand on my head and prayed that prayer. Denying the virgin birth, denying the deity of Christ, denying the inspiration of the scriptures, and on and on and on. And he said, I couldn't help, as saddened as I was, he says, but I couldn't help it. I put my hand up on top of my head and I started thanking God for the dozens and dozens and dozens of times that my hair had been cut since that man put his unholy hands on my head. And he says, when we do those things, he says, I understand the form and the tradition, but he says, basically, to lay hands on me or some other man who's called to the ministry is like performing a marriage ceremony for a couple that's been married for 25 years and has an entire family. He says, because my calling was from God. And my ordination, the only hands that were laid on my head that mattered were the stained, blood-scarred, nail-scarred hands of my Savior Jesus Christ. He put his hand on my head and called me into the ministry. And I love that because get off of formal pastors, quote unquote, in religion. That is exactly what happens to every believer in Christ at the point of salvation. You literally are ordained. You are having the nail-scarred hands of Christ laid upon you. You are giving an apostolos, an apostleship.
You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as he continues to introduce us to a study in the book of Romans and part two of a message titled The Person, the Privileges, and the Purpose of the Good News. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can download free copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab. You can also order CD copies of John's teaching by clicking on the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. Learn more about John's church, Reformed Living Bible Church, in Scottsdale, Arizona, too. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our introduction to the book of Romans, as John reminds us that every believer is a sent one and has been tagged by God to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's John.
You and I are sent ones. We are it. And that is the provision of the good news. The provision of the good news. It's grace to save and apostleship to go out and serve. What is it that we're to proclaim? Again, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. But notice how he puts it in verse 5. Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 5, through whom we have received grace, salvation, and an assignment, a challenge, apostleship to go out and to serve. To do what? For what purpose? To bring about the obedience of the faith among all the other nations, among the Gentiles, among everyone. And I love that phrase, the obedience of the faith. Why? Because faith, if faith is genuine, it is a faith that calls you to strive for obedience. Faith, if faith is anything, it's obedient. Just past week or so, I heard an account of a physician, claims to be a born-again Christian, has no problem with abortions. Now, I'm not saying that that person isn't a believer. They could very well be a believer and be improperly instructed. They've even admitted to performing some abortions. They could be a genuine believer and just not know anything about the Word of God. The conviction is not for me to bring to bear to them. The conviction is for their own heart. The conviction is for my heart and for your heart. You cannot be a born-again believer. You're not genuinely born again if there isn't a desire and a striving, at least, to want to obey the Word of God. And by the way, you don't get to pick and choose what portions of God's Word we want to obey. I've tried that. It leads to pain, heartache, chastisement, and a lot of hurt. Thomas Jefferson wrote a Bible. They call it the Jeffersonian Bible. Thomas Jefferson, he was a deist. He wasn't a Christian. He writes a Bible and literally cuts out all of the references to the miracles of Christ. You can see it in a museum to this day. It's called the Jefferson Bible because he denied the deity of Christ. And he cut out a lot of the other things that he just didn't like and didn't want to be obedient to. Our faith is a faith that is called the obedience of the faith. That's why all throughout Romans and everywhere else, Paul says, Jesus is Lord. You come to Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. In verse 8 here of chapter 1, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. When we get there in chapter 16, verse 19, he says, the report of your obedience has reached the ends of the earth. Well, your faith is spoken of chapter 1 throughout the whole world. He concludes the letter in chapter 16. Your obedience is spoken of throughout the whole world. Why? Because they are the opposite sides of the same coin. I'm not saying it's perfection. It is direction. It's the direction of your heart. And so Paul gives us the good news, the promise of the good news, the provision of the good news, the proclamation of the good news to call all to the obedience of faith. And then I wanted to make sure I got to this today. He gives us the privileges of the good news. Where are the privileges? Well, just look at verse 7. He says, to all who are beloved of God. Oh, don't miss that. Beloved of God. In Rome, and by the way, everywhere else who are called as saints. Notice the word as is in italics there. Your three privileges as believers in Christ are you're beloved of God, you're called, and you're saints. And then he says, grace and peace to you. What does it mean? Just this first one before we close. What does it mean to be beloved of God? It basically means that God loves you. God loves you. And again, as one commentator said, please don't indulge yourself in the heresy of saying God is love without also saying God is hate. God is love and God is hate. You see, God is not the God of the Scriptures and he's not the God of the universe if you keep any of his attributes away from him. You must take him in all his attributes. To say God is love and to leave out everything else is to literally have Satan hiding behind a mask as God. God is love, but God is also hate. He's the love of the sinner. He's the hater of sin. You can say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you can also say God so hated sin that he gave his only begotten son. Love of God. I love Ephesians 2:4, one of my favorite passages in the scripture. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. He loved us. In 1 John 3:1, here's another good one. It says in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love, in the New American Standard, it says, see how great God's love is. That's the exact same word that is used in Matthew chapter 8, 27, when Jesus is asleep in the boat, the storm's going on, they get him up, and he says, be still, and he quiets the wind and the waves, and the disciples, it says, look at him, they marvel, and it says, what manner of man is this? And the idea is, what manner, what love, what man is this? It's the idea that this is wholly different. This is supernatural. This is not natural. This is not human. This is supernatural. This is something from another planet. This is something from another world. This is wholly other. And that's what he's saying. God's love for you and for me is wholly other. We get snippets of it. And any love we express as human beings literally cannot compare to the infinite love that God has bestowed upon you and me. With these riches and these privileges and calling you and me to salvation in Christ, how could we ever be flippant about this or get over this? And we're going to see in chapters 9 and 10 of Romans, he really goes into all of this. The love of God. Story is told, it originates in France, where a man loved by his mother, this man in his mid-20s falls in love with an evil woman. And they are drawn into all sorts of illicit and immoral activities. And the mother tries to plead with the son to come back, get your life straight. And the son keeps getting drawn by this immoral woman further and further and further in their various immoralities. And finally, this woman is so upset with the mother that in a drunken stupor one night, while her boyfriend is in a drunken stupor, she says, you know, if you really love me, you would get that woman out of our life once and for all. And so in a mad, crazed, drunken stupor, this young man leaves the apartment where he was living with this woman, goes a few blocks to his mother's home where she lives, breaks down the door, comes in, beats her to death, and literally tears her heart out. And as he's going in his mad, insane folly to take her heart back as proof to his lover, he stumbles and falls. And as the story says, from the heart, he hears his mother's voice say, are you hurt, my son? Fictional story. I read that story and I wept. That is the love of God. No, it's not. We can't even imagine the love of God. That's just one person's fanciful way of trying to get the point across. This is the message of the book of Romans. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts that we as his sent ones are to share with others.
The love of God is like no other love. He forgives. He cleanses us. He paid the price for us with his own blood. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and part two of a message titled, The Person, the Privileges, and the Purpose of the Good News, John's introduction to our study in the book of Romans. If John's teaching is ministering to you, you can support this radio program with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount and help us to keep John's teaching on the air. Just visit reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living in your letter. Here's John's mailing address. Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and please join us next time as we continue our introduction to the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.